I'm not used to waiting for a mini orchestra to disperse. Good to hear them, though. Isaiah chapter 41, please, in the Word of God tonight. Isaiah chapter 41. We'll begin reading in verse 1, Isaiah 41. Verse 1. Let's hear the Lord's word. Keep silence before me, O islands. Let the people renew their strength. Let them come near. Then let them speak. Let us come near together to judgment. Who raised up the righteous man from the east, called him to his foot, gave the nations before him, and made nations and made him rule over kings? He gave them as the dust to his sword and as driven stubble to his bow. He pursued them and passed safely, even by the way that he had not gone with his feet. Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am he. The isles saw it and feared. The ends of the earth were afraid, drew near and came. They helped every one his neighbor, and every one said to his brother, be of good courage. So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and he that smoothed with the hammer him that smote the anvil, saying, it is ready for the soldering. And he fastened it with nails that it should not be moved. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Thou, whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, thou art my servant, I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shalt not find them, even them that contended with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. May God add his blessing to that reading from his word to our hearts for his name's sake. Would you bow your head with me for a moment? Let's ask the Lord for his word to come to us with freshness and power tonight. Let's all pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, it is in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray for that blessing that can only come from thee. What good is it if man blesses if thou dost not bless? We pray for that freedom to preach thy word, granted by the Holy Ghost, for where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We pray, Father, for conviction. We need, Lord, to be more than convinced of the truth. We need to be convicted by it, compelled to respond to it in a way that is pleasing to thee. And our God, we pray as the word of life is preached, it will be a means of grace, a way of leading thy people closer to home in the joy of the Lord. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen and amen. My text is found in verses 9 and 10. The Lord said to his people, Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof and said unto thee, Thou art my servant, I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Those verses hold a very special place in my heart because it was through these verses, a number of verses, but these in particular, that the Lord called me to the ministry many, many years ago now. I had a real struggle in coming to grips with how in the world could the Lord ever call me to be a minister of the gospel. I thought I was unfit, the last one that should be a candidate for the pastor's office. My own minister was the Reverend John Greer, and I looked at his life, I looked at his prayer life, I looked at his preaching, and I said to myself, there's no way I can even begin to approach anything near to this man. And so it was a very long, hard struggle for me, but the Lord settled it, and here's where He settled it for me. I am His servant. He chose me, and He didn't cast me away. He told me not to be afraid. I'd be upheld by Him. He'd see me through whatever difficulties. He'd hold me up with the right hand of His righteousness in spite of all of my faults and failings. But long before the Lord brought those two verses to my own soul, He brought them to His people who were in some very, very difficult circumstances. The sad and oft-repeated phrase in the Old Testament that describes those hard times is that they were carried away captive. It's hard for us to grasp what life would have been like for the Jews taken into Babylonian captivity. Most of us have enjoyed a life of relative comfort and safety of our homes most all of our lives. We've lived in a country where freedom and liberty is not only protected by our Constitution, I grant you it's being whittled away every day, but at least to a degree, we have this freedom of worship in this land. And even with all of the government regulations, freedom and liberty is a way of life compared to so many other countries where there is no liberty and there is no freedom. Such was not the case with the Jews who were carried away into what is now called Iraq. They now have to experience again what their forefathers experienced in the land of Egypt hundreds of years earlier. Bondage and servitude and reproach and isolation, persecution, toil, labors of the worst kind. You see, these were hard, hard days for the Jews. Days of great sorrow, days of great and deep discouragement, and these were especially days of unrelenting fear as they face the hard questions about their past and hard questions about their present and hard questions about their future. As the weeks in captivity turned into months and the months and the years into decades, one of their greatest fears and the thing that caused them perhaps the greatest amount of angst and discouragement was that God no longer cared for them, that He was not going to deliver them, but they were going to be stuck in that God-forsaken place, Babylon. Read their feelings back in chapter 40 and verse 27. The Lord is just describing what was going through their minds at the time. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? He's left us alone. This has been going on for a long, long time and nothing is changing. Remember, it had to be 70 years before there was going to be any deliverance for them. 70 years dwelling in Babylonian captivity. I don't think that this fast food mentality would be lost upon the Israelites. We want deliverance and we want it now. But it wasn't coming now. A lot of long, difficult days ahead of them. And they were afraid. The Lord had passed them by. And they would have been ready, many of them at least, to give you all the reasons why God should have passed them by. But you see, God, because they were His people, was intent on comforting them and dealing with the fear that troubled them. So the Lord says to them, "Thou art my servant. I have chosen thee and not cast thee away." You think I've cast you away because of where you are and what you're going through. You think I am through with you. I'm done. You're set aside. But I haven't cast you away. Fear not, for I am with thee. You think I'm not, but I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I'm still your God. I will continue to strengthen you and help you and uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Circumstances when they're like this, difficult, have this way of just skewing our thinking processes. They lead us to believe things that just aren't true. So contradicted by the Word of God, and Satan is quite ready to come alongside and to give his voice to it all and say, "The Lord has left you." A fearful people are not a happy people. Fear brings misery. Afraid of the outcome, afraid of the future, afraid of the present, and afraid of the present and the future because you're afraid of your past. While this was directed toward Israel, I should point out this was written to a people 100 years down the road. That's who he was writing to. 100 years down the road, they were going to go through this. It's not only intended for them. As you well know, it's for us. There's an application here that we need as God's people to understand. It's God's promise to his people in any day, any land, any age, any set of circumstances where they find themselves afraid. Afraid because of their past, afraid because of the present circumstances, afraid because of what they think might be happening in the future. Am I describing anyone here tonight? The Lord deals frequently with the fear that is so often, it's gripped his children like a vice, squeezed them, and it's paralyzed them. It's crushed their joy in the Lord, destroying their confidence in God, leaving them plagued with anxiety about their future, whether that future is tomorrow morning, or next week, next month, next year, or eternity itself. Perhaps I am speaking to someone here tonight, and you have come to this first day of the week, the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, with a heart and mind that are weighed down by fears and dismay. It's my responsibility, and I count it my privilege to tell you that this ancient promise is as valid It is true for the Lord's people here in this church, even those listening via the webcast, as it was for His people so long ago living in Babylon. You should not be living in fear. You should not be living in fear. And you don't have to. I want to speak for a little bit tonight on God's cure for the plague of fear. God's cure for the plague of fear. The first thing I want to point out is fear is one of the most common ailments found among the Lord's people. One of the most common ailments found among the Lord's people. I dare say it's one of the leading factors that brings about so much dismay, so much angst, so much worry, so much dread, so much unhappiness amongst them. It'd be fear. Just analyze it on down. There's something that you're afraid of. And the fear just eats away at your peace of mind, and it eats away at your contentment, and eats away at your happiness. Oh, you put the smile on, you appear that everything's fine, but there's this thing down gnawing away in your soul, and you know, I'm afraid. There's nothing unique or revelatory about the Hebrew word translated fear in our Authorized Version. It's a primitive root word. You know what this word means in the Hebrew? Fear. What is fear? Well, Webster says that fear is a feeling of anxiety and agitation caused by the presence or nearness of danger, evil, or pain. A word often connected in the Old Testament with this word fear is the word dismayed, as it shows up in our text. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Fear and dismay walking hand in hand. If you're afraid, you're dismayed. For instance, both Moses and the Lord told Joshua, as he was about to take over Moses' place and lead the Jews into the promised land, they said to him, "Fear not, neither be dismayed." After giving him the instructions for building the temple, David said to Solomon his son, "Fear not, nor be dismayed." When there was a confederacy of the Moabites and the Ammonites who came against Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, he and all Israel were afraid. And Jehaziel the prophet said to them, "Fear not, nor be dismayed. A host have come against them. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed by what you see." Dismayed. Now, there's a word that throws a little bit of light. Good to know a little bit of Hebrew on it. It means literally to look on each other. Fear not, and don't look on each other. I think you get the picture. The idea is that there is this real problem, this difficulty that you're facing, and you don't have the answer for it. The people don't have the answer for it. And so you look anxiously at each other in fear, asking the question with your looks, "What in the world are we going to do? This is bad. And it's getting worse. We don't have any answers. What am I going to do?" Whether or not you know the dictionary definition of fear or the Hebrew meaning of dismayed, you know right well what it feels like to be afraid and to be dismayed because of that fear. It's a common experience to all of God's people, which means the promise The promise in these two verses are for all of God's people, and they have, because it's a promise for you and a promise for me, we have a right to claim that promise as one that God has given to us, and not just to claim it, that's for me, but to actually plead that promise before the Lord, because promises were not simply given to make us feel better. Promises were given not simply to allay our fears, our worries. Promises were given to us that we might plead them before God and say to the Lord, "You promised me." And that's what brings the calm to heart. Not just memorizing the promise and reciting it to yourself over and over again when you're afraid. To show you how common a plague it is, this plague of fear is found amongst God's chosen. He keeps bringing it up, the Lord does, in verses 8 and 9. "But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham my friend, thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof. Thou art my servant, I have chosen thee and not cast thee away." It's being repetitious. He's driving a point home. These were His chosen people. He's assured them of that. And they're the very ones who are sitting there in fear. You know, it's an indescribable blessing to be chosen by God in Christ from the foundation of the world. We weren't alive. We weren't on the face of the earth at all. It was in this plan of God that He fixed His love upon a certain people, and He said, "You're mine, and you're mine forever. You're my chosen. I passed by many, many, many others. I left them to their sin, to their condemnation, to their guilt, and unto the everlasting shame. But I did not leave you. I did not pass over you. I chose you. And you're mine. And you're mine forever." Oh, I'm glad to sing, "Mine, mine, mine, I know thou art mine." But I know the only reason I can sing that from my heart is because God says, "You're mine." It's very exhilarating, you know. I don't know why people just get all upset about it and want to argue about it. How ridiculous could that be? When it's such an exhilarating truth. It's such a humbling truth. I've been chosen by the Lord. Elected. Yes. We're part of the elect. Predestined. Predestined to live among those who will enjoy life in heaven with Christ and on earth for eternity. But for all of these high and glorious privileges and heavenly blessings, we're the same people who can be plagued with this awful disease of fear. I mean, plagued with it. You get distracted by something and you forget about it for a moment, a day or two, but then it comes creeping back into your mind. That fear. You put on a brave face for other people, maybe your spouse, maybe your children, the church folk. But inside, you know you're afraid. You think that being one of God's chosen, you know, one of His peculiar people, one of those people who come under what we would call God's special care and special providence, that there would never be a moment's dread or fear. But we all know otherwise. Why is that? Why does that happen? Well, it's because of sin. Adam didn't know one thing about the experience of fear until he ate what God forbade him to eat. And the text says he was afraid. That must have been a strange feeling, one he had never had. Fear just came rushing into his soul. It's because of sin. It's because of sin. That sin, as you well know, will remain with us until the day we die. And therefore, God's people will fear the chosen ones. You also see that among God's chosen family, there are those who are plagued with fear, not only because of the sin that dwells within us, but because of their natural temperament. I'm not going into psychobabble here, don't worry. But we all have these temperaments. Some are just more timorous, you know. That's their makeup. I think Timothy was like that. That's how we came into this world, wired that way. We have a tendency, because of our temperament, to be more fearful than others. And yes, when that is the natural temperament, the Lord's people need to be challenged about their needless fears, their proneness to walk, as Bunyan's, he called it, I think, Mr. Ready to Halt. And Mr. Fearing. But the Lord has a special word for those among His people who are like this. A special word. Here's what Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. They're afraid. I tell you, it's far better that they go trembling through life with fear and trembling than to go boldly and courageously into hell. Far better. This plague of fear that makes this promise necessary could also be found amongst the courageous of the Lord's people. You wouldn't think that, but that's what you find in Scripture. They're noted for their courage. But you also find them overcome with fear at times. Courageous people. Courageous Abraham gathered his servants and delivered Lot from King Chedorlaomer. He was a shepherd going against the king's army, but he went. That took some courage, I tell you. But in the first verse of the very next chapter, the Lord comes to him and in a vision says to Abram, "Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." He was afraid. David was as fearless as they come. As you know, he's a stripling, a teenager. He slew the giant Goliath. Couldn't understand why these seasoned warriors were on the sidelines trembling because there's a 9-foot man out on the field with his large beam, sword, spear. He didn't get it. What's your problem? This uncircumcised Philistine. He's challenging God. What are you afraid of? Let me at him. And that boy took his sling and stones and put him down. Chopped off his head. But we read that David was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. David, the one who had slain his tens of thousands, is now afraid. Elijah, he was quite able to stand on the top of Mount Carmel and deal with those false prophets of Baal, and then after that mock them and then kill them, slay them down by the brook. And you know what happened to him the next day, right? He flees. He's afraid of Jezebel. You mean, Elijah, you can stand up to 450 prophets, men, unafraid of them and mock them, and this woman threatens you, and you're scared to death and you have to run? What's the matter with you, Elijah? What about bold Peter? And what about fearless Paul, who could face down governors and kings, Roman emperors? Peter denied the Lord because he was afraid of what might happen to him. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, "We were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears." Paul. So yes, even the most courageous of Christians are plagued with this disease of fear more than once in their life. The fact remains that the best of men are still just men. This plague of fear, my second point, if you're taking notes, this plague of fear arises from many factors. To put it another way, staying along the medical line, there are many strains of this virus, so that while they all give rise to this ailment that shows itself as fear, the environmental factors that stir it up are many. Sometimes it is the fears of the dispensations of life. I'm using that term dispensation in its theological sense. A dispensation is God's administration of the ordering of all events in our lives. And particularly in this vein, it's when God is ordering the events of our lives regarding temporal circumstances and trials and troubles. For instance, being afraid of losing your job, your business, your income, and the potential loss of your possessions is a fear of God's dispensations in your life. And that's how you have to look at it. It's a fear of God's dispensations in your life. Don't stop and say, it's the fear I'm going to lose my home, I'm going to lose my car, I'm going to lose this or that. It's being afraid of God's dispensations. You may never make that connection. You may only see it as a loss. And what am I going to do if this happens? And that's a very dangerous and deadly game to play. What if? But in reality, it's being afraid of what God has planned for your temporary stay on this earth. Right? You all know that, right? Life isn't just by chance here. The whole life is planned out. Every detail. Every day. What's going to happen, what's not going to happen. You see, when you become afraid of the details of, I might lose this, this might happen, it's going to bring pain or agitation, and so the worry comes and the fear rises. You've lost sight of the fact, hey, listen, what I've got a fear of is what God is doing. It doesn't take a crash of the stock market to produce fear and dismay in the heart of a believer. It may be such a minor thing as, am I going to be able to pay my bills this month? little thing like that. Am I going to be able to meet payroll? I've got all these people I'm responsible for. Am I going to be able to make the ends meet? And because they are looking to me, pal. And what happens if I don't get that job, that order? How can I make ends meet while the cost of living increases, but my income stays the same? It's that old fear that Christ dealt with on more than one occasion. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? And wherewithal shall we be clothed? It may be the fears that arise concerning not only your finances, but it could be your family. It could be your children that are causing you a lot of fear. What's going to become of them? Is the Lord going to save them? Is God going to take them out of that life of iniquity? I'm afraid for them. My spouse. But if it pleases God to remove my spouse, how will I deal with reality? I'm afraid of what I will have to face. My church, my denomination, the work of God. Oh, I'm so afraid. Those are the fears of the dispensations of life, to name a few. There's also the fears of deception. The strongest of Christians have been plagued with this fear that they're afraid they've deceived themselves into thinking that they're saved when they're not. I lived like that for 10 years of my life, and it was a miserable 10 years. It's a long time to go on and off the wagon, so to speak. One day you're, oh, I'm saved. Well, maybe I've deceived myself because I don't have... I'll tell you a little story. Doc Allison might remember this. They came for the first time to Newtown Square. A group of people, young people, to help out in outreach. And various ones were testifying of how the Lord saved them. And Dr. Allison and I'm sitting there thinking, that's not my testimony. I didn't get saved like that. Maybe I'm not saved. See what you did, brother, to me? Now, it's part of this dispensation of God to drive me to a point where I had to find out that Christ was sufficient and I needed no one else and no experience. I just needed Christ. But they can really leave you full of fear when you're wondering, have I deceived myself? Because there's plenty of self-deception out there. You folks know there are plenty of people who think they're going to be to heaven when they die, and they're going to be shocked out of their wits when they wake up in hell. They're deceived. The Lord's people have been afraid that they're going to be like that branch described by Christ in John 15. Those who are only connected with Christ in their appearance. And so the Lord says they're broken off and cast into the fire. You know the great C.H. Spurgeon, that very text, he was in his hotel room, and the servant was coming in and throwing some sticks on the fire. And that verse came to him. He said, Lord, is that me? Am I to be like one of those sticks cast into the fire? Spurgeon. If I have been deceived. They're afraid that they're not amongst the elect at all. They're afraid that they have deceived themselves into being born again when they weren't born again. They're afraid they don't have true, real faith and they haven't experienced true repentance. And you know what happens if you don't have faith and repentance? Well, you're lost. It's got to be the true faith and true repentance. Something that the Holy Ghost alone can give. You cannot work it up by your willpower, by your mind, your efforts. It's a waste. You cannot do it. So maybe I've been deceived. Some of the Lord's children have expressed the fear that they are a hypocrite. In one sense, we're all hypocrites, right? We all put the mask on to some degree, at some level. But I mean that, you know, I'm just acting a part here. I'm not really a Christian. I'm not living like a Christian should live. I don't have the joy of brother so-and-so. I don't have the godly life of sister so-and-so. And therefore, I am just a big old fat hypocrite. And you know your own heart well enough, because you know you and you live with you and you know what goes on in your mind, and you wonder, how in the world can a child of God act like that? And maybe I'm just a hypocrite. And you're afraid. Which really, you know, it's a strange fear, since a real hypocrite doesn't have fear about that. It's the hypocrite who goes through life. He's quite content, quite peaceful, and without fear, very confident about his state before God, when in actuality, he has no ground of confidence at all. I do agree with that old preacher who said that it's better to go to heaven doubting than to go to hell presuming. But it would be best of all to have all fear about self-deception removed once and for all. Getting the matter settled once and for all. Yet it's so common a thing that amongst Christ's people that Spurgeon was often found saying that he doubts the man who's never doubted his salvation. It's common. There is the fear of desertion, and that's especially germane to these Jews in Israel. They were afraid that God had deserted them, that God has deserted me, He's abandoned me, He's rejected me, and I will, like Israel, you can give the Lord 1,001 reasons why He should reject you, why He should cast you away. Something I had to deal with in stepping down. I could give the Lord 1,000,000 reasons why He should set me aside. A very real fear. You're just done with me. And Lord, you should be. I never deserved this place in the first place. But those are realities, people. Some way, shape, or form, we go through those things and we feel, because we have failed, we have sinned, we're not what we ought to be, what we want to be. So the Lord has just set us aside. It's unbelief, it's disobedience, it's unfaithfulness, it's a lack of love, lack of trust. Oh my, the list seems to be endless of reasons you could give. The other flip side of that is the fear that you will desert God. You will defect from Him. You won't stand it to the end. Something's going to happen. Some trouble's going to come. And you're not going to get through it depending and trusting in the Lord. When that tribulation comes, and you're just beginning to see a little bit of it, just a tiny bit of it, when it gets serious and hot, And you tell me, how would you like to be slowly put into a burning, boiling vat of oil, as Nero did Christians? I'm not going to be able to do that. I'm afraid I'm going to desert. I'll be a deserter. Perhaps one of the biggest fears of all for people who are getting old or have gotten old. There is a distinction, you know. I tell people I'm still getting. Some have gotten there already. It's the fear of death. I've been there many a time, working my way through college and hospitals, been there, the deathbed many a time. It's a solemn thing. You're leaving this world and going into the unknown. Am I right with God? Have I been saved by His grace? When my soul leaves this body, will it go to be with Christ? Or will I find myself in hell? Many a child of God has said, I'm afraid to die. Third point. God is a cure for the plague of fear. From looking at verse 10, it's obvious that God's cure for this plague of fear is doctrine. It's truth. But it's not just doctrine. Knowledge of doctrine we do need to have if we're going to enjoy and experience God's remedies for our fears. There's no getting away from that. If you just wait for a feeling to come, a feeling to change that has no basis in truth, no basis in the knowledge of God's Word, it'll be just that. A passing feeling, a passing emotion. How many people come to a church on Sunday and they want that warm and fuzzy, that warm and fuzzy feeling? And they keep wanting the next time a warm and fuzzy feeling. And if they don't get the warm and fuzzy feeling, well, that wasn't a good service. What a load of nonsense. No, it's doctrine, it's truth. But it's not just knowing the doctrine, knowing these truths. It's actually believing in them. It's faith connected with the truth. Believing them. And faith is always a matter of the heart, not the head. Heart believes. The whole man receives it, braces it, and leans upon it. We have faith in Christ. Faith brings us to Jesus Christ. And Christ we embrace. Christ we lean upon. We trust Him. We find peace, contentment, stillness of heart. So I mean here, these truths about God, truths about God that we are supposed to believe and embrace them and rest upon them. He's right to these people who are scared to death. So what truth does God reveal about Himself that is designed by God to heal us, of this plague of fear and dismay as we believe on them, as we trust them? Well, you know, it doesn't take any kind of great work in homiletics to figure it out. It's just staring you in the face. God says first, I'll always be with you. Fear not. Now let me tell you why, He says, because I am with thee. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms of God? What have we to be afraid of if God is with us? It's got to become more than a saying we throw out, a verse that we've memorized. The Lord is with me. He's not away off from me. He's with me. The Lord is near me.
Even when I wander away, the Lord is with me. I came into the pulpit tonight and the Lord was with me. And I'm going to go out from the pulpit and the Lord will be with me. I'll go home and I'll go into this week of unpacking boxes and trying to make some kind of organization out of disorganization. And the Lord will be with me. I'll get tired and weary. Troubles will come. But the Lord said, I'll be with you. Troubles will be faced. But God says, I'm with you. Don't be afraid. It's amazing. You would think that's what all it would take. I'm with you. I'm here with you. In this, I'm with you. That thing that's causing you so much fear, I'm here. Have you forgotten? I'm here. I'm with you. I'm near. What do you have to fear? I mean, it's laughable, isn't it? It's laughable. Jehovah, the Creator, the Maker of ends and earth, is with us.
But you see, it's when you don't believe that truth with your heart that the fear begins to multiply. And then your problems become too big. They're bigger than God because you've forgotten all about the fact that God's with you. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. The Lord says, you want to know why you do not need to be afraid? I will always be your God. I will always be your Elohim. I will always be your strong one. Yours. We might lose everything. Everything that we've cherished, everything that is near and dear to us. We might lose the very things that we think we cannot go on without. But we will never lose the Lord. Never. As the old preacher said, in thinking of Jonah, we might lose our gourd, but we will never lose our God. All the comforts of life might be taken from us. But God will never be taken from us. And we will never be taken from Him. I read the story one time of a mother who lost her husband. And she sat in her house in her black dress, weeping. Month after month after month. One day, one of her children came up to her and said, Mother, is God dead? Because that's how she was acting, as if God was dead. Can I ask you who are racked by fear about your circumstances, wherever they might be, is God dead? Because that's the only way He's never going to become your God always, if He dies. And you know that God cannot die, and He's always going to be your God. And you will always be His people. Forever and ever and ever and ever. Nothing is going to undo that. He chose you knowing all about you. He chose you knowing every backsliding, every evil heart of unbelief, every bad decision, every downfall, everything. He knew it all about you. And He still said, you're going to be mine and you're going to be with me forever. Now that does my heart good, folks.
The fear dissipates about my past and my present and my future. He will strengthen us when we're weak. It's all part of the fear not business. I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. When we have this fear of defeat or failure, we do fail. Let's all face it. We fail. You know, there's a hymn I remember years ago that the chimes of time ring out the news. Another day is through. Someone slipped and fell. Was that someone you? I felt I could always answer yes to that question. Well, I never heard it sung. Yep. That's me. But because we may fail in something we attempt to do for the Lord does not make us a failure. We fail, but we are not failures. Our unfaithfulness to God will never stand in the way of God's faithfulness to us. Our success, I use that word carefully, scripturally. He told Joshua, "Thou shalt have good success." Our success is not dependent on our strength, our ability. It's all dependent upon His strength. Because He said that He not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. So I am going to be in a heap deal of trouble if I think I have got to do this and I have got to somehow draw from within the strength to do this or to go through it. Not so for one moment. The Lord says, I'll strengthen you. I see the weakness. Boy, does He see the weakness. Without Christ, I can't do anything, but I can do all things through Him. You know that verse. Oh, you've memorized it. You can quote it off by heart. But there you're sitting afraid tonight, and you think can't do this. I'm going to fail. And there's a lot of Christians that haven't even attempted to do something because of the fear of failing at it. Heaven help us. Won't take the step to do because of the fear of failing. There's a remedy. I will strengthen thee. We will make it to the end. And I'm looking forward to that day when we will stand upon heaven's tableland and we'll see each other and, ha! We made it! We're here! Here we were worried that we weren't going to make it. We were so afraid. I'm looking forward to that. And I'm going to remember that night in faith where I saw those faces with furrowed brows. And the thoughts going, is that man talking to me? Well, it's not that man talking to you. If you sense that, it's the Lord talking to you, not this man. And you'll say, John, I was worried that night. You just described me to a T. But here I am. Hallelujah. His strength was sufficient. He said it was. A fourth part of this cure. We can always count on the Lord to help us. I will strengthen thee. That's one thing. Yea, I will help thee. You see, it's one thing to strengthen us, but it's something else to come alongside and help us. Whenever we need help and whenever we seek His help, He'll give us the aid that we need. I can tell you that. I read, you know, you read tons of stuff when you're preparing messages over 30 years, but I read the account of a father whose study was upstairs, and he sent his little boy. He was actually in his bedroom. His study was downstairs. He sent his little boy to get a book out of his desk in his study to bring it up to him. And the little boy was just happy, wanting to please his dad. And he goes downstairs and he gets this book. And the book is, you know, well, maybe you don't in this digital age, but some of these books are really big and they're heavy. And he caught this book and he laid hold of it and he starts to go up the stairs. And it was just too heavy for him. And his father, he's gone a long time. He goes to see what's wrong, and he finds his son maybe the third or fourth step up the stairway, and the little boy just sit down there crying his eyes out. Daddy, I couldn't bring it. It was too heavy. And the dad just took the boy holding the book, and he picked him up, and he took him upstairs. And so often I can testify, and I have no doubt you can too, you've reached that place in life where the burden is just so heavy. You say, Lord, I can't bear this anymore. Have you not been there? I can't take this. And the Lord steps in and He picks you up with your burden and just carries you. That's what He said He would do. So why should I be afraid? With this promise to me, to you, He will help us. Finally, He will always hold you up and never let you go. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. It's the Hebrew expression to describe the faithfulness of God to His people. The right hand of His righteousness. Of course, at the right hand of God is Jesus Christ, the declaration of His faithfulness to His people because of Christ Himself. The big point is God saying, I will always be to you and for you what I have always been. I am faithful. You see, this was a great encouragement to me over 30 years ago when I felt that I was not fit. And the Lord came through this text and said, I've not cast you away. Now you're my servant. He came again a couple of months ago and twice in a month, totally disconnected circumstances. My regular Bible reading, and then one morning with Spurgeon, this very text came up. I have not cast thee away. And the fears? Gone. Everything's okay. It's well with the righteous. This is our God. This is His cure for this plague of fear. So you have every right and every reason to go out of the house of God tonight without any fear. Any fear. And may God write His word on our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's seek the Lord. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, we come to the throne of God to ask for Thy blessing upon the preached word. We are not ignorant of the devil's devices who would always love to snatch it away from us, to rob us of the benefit of meditating upon it. Thou knowest, Lord, those who have been plagued with fear, some perhaps just for a day, some for weeks or months or even years. Show Thyself to them, we pray. May they enjoy tonight a sweet sleep calmness of soul, and a joy restored, because they have seen afresh this God. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.